Amen. Verse number 27 of Nehemiah chapter 12 reads, "And at the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, they sought the Levites out of all their places to bring them to Jerusalem, to keep the dedication with gladness, both with thanksgivings and with singing, with cymbals, psalteries, and with harps." As we have journeyed through this book, we have journeyed with Nehemiah the leader, landing in Jerusalem. Nehemiah, he almost immediately zoomed in on the great need of the reconstruction of the walls. After a brief survey at night time, Nehemiah, he then directed and delegated the building of the walls and also the installation of the gates. Now, whilst Nehemiah did a tremendous work under God, he didn't do it alone. Nehemiah, he had plenty of willing workers to help. There were different individuals who travelled both from near and from far and gave themselves willingly in many different ways. Yes, there was much to do, but many hands made light work of the walls and the gates. We find that they were, as they came together and as they builded, the gates and walls were completed in just over 50 days. We have been considering the work on the walls and also the workers on the wall. But last week, a few weeks ago, we also considered the waiting over the walls. We considered how in chapters 8 to 10, during a time of religious festivity, the Levites, they led all of the people corporately and collectively in prayer over the walls. Last week, we then considered the witness of the walls. Nehemiah organized the repopulation of the city to strengthen the witness of the walls. But now in chapter 12, the work is coming to a climax, as they would be sometimes a crescendo in musical terms, as it builds up to a climax. So here we have the crescendo, the climax of the book of Nehemiah. It's all really been hinging on this point. Now it seems that everything tangibly, everything materially is in place. The processes needed to maintain the work are in place. The personnel needed to fortify the work, to guard the work, to sustain the work, they're all in place. And now as we find the work on the walls climaxing, we find the people of God, they then gathered together to worship him and to thank him upon the walls. Yes, there had been times of opposition. Yes, there had been hard times. Yes, there had even been times of cessation, times when the work had stopped. But here we find that now the work, it is completed. And the people of God, they gathered themselves together to thank him for all that he had wrought through their hands. And as well as working for the Lord and waiting upon the Lord, you are to worship him, to return him thanks for his enablement. Maybe the Lord has helped you in the past. Maybe he has guided you through a situation. Maybe he's enabled you to do some service for him. I wonder, do you take that time just to thank him? To thank him for his grace. To thank him for his enablement. To thank him for his direction. The psalmist reminds us that it is good to thank the Lord and to sing unto him in this way. In Psalm 92 verse 1, when he states, "It is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord and to sing praises to thy name, O Most High." This psalm was actually to be sang on the Sabbath day. And as the people of God were worshipping in the temple, the psalmist, he reminded them that it was good to thank the Lord. It was good to praise his name for his enablement. And as well as rendering unto God your life, you are to render unto him the calves of your lips, to thank him with songs of praise. Wonder, child of God, this morning, have you that spring of joy in your step? Wonder, are you thankful? Wonder, have you that thankful heart? Here is the children of Judah, as they look back and as they thank the Lord for all his enablement, as they gathered up on the walls and they thanked the Lord. Wonder this morning, do you have that thankful heart? That heart that thanks Him, that heart that worships the Lord for all that He has done. And so this morning I wish to consider very simply worship on the walls. Worship on the walls. I want you to see firstly here with me their glorification. Their glorification. Verse 31, we read, "Then I brought up the princes of Judah upon the wall and appointed two great companies of them that gave thanks, whereof one went on the right hand upon the wall toward the dung gate." The people had come a long way, and now the work of rebuilding had been completed. And so after the work on the walls being completed, they had a time where they actually dedicated the walls to the Lord. What actually happened was this. Nehemiah, he gathered everyone together, everyone from the city, and he asked them to climb up onto the walls. They were then split into different groups and different companies. There were singers, there were those who played musical instruments, and they were all along the wall on one side and on the other. Verse 38 tells us, "The other company of them that gave thanks went over against them." In other words, right along around the walls of Jerusalem, there were different people. There were choirs. There was different instruments, as we have been saying. The priests were there. The Levites were there. And they were all engaged in thanking the Lord for His help. And as they had this praise service or service of dedication of the walls, they were essentially admitting one thing. They were saying this was God's work. This was a work that He had done. Yes, we perhaps had put our shoulders or our necks to the work. We had used our hands, but it was the Lord that had done the work. They were not saying, "Look at my great effort," or "Look at my great toil," or my great talent," or "my great ability." No, this was a special time where they publicly stood on the walls and they glorified God for the work that He had done. And whilst men may serve, it is ultimately God that strengthens. It is the Lord that ultimately gives the strength to serve Him. But if you've ever seen anything done, or you will ever see anything done for the Lord, you need to keep that in mind. That yes, you may have talents, yes, you may have ability, but they come from God. Yes, you may have perhaps a special burden, a special niece in the work of the Lord. But again, this, it comes from Him. And whenever we realize this, we're then to return Him thanks. Whenever He enables us, we are to thank Him by glorifying Him. And when we do this, when we thank the Lord and give Him glory, this is what we're doing. We're taking the praise off ourselves. We're taking the glory off ourselves. And we're saying, "Lord, You're the one who's done the work. Lord, You're the one who's given me grace. You're the one who has given me strength." We sang that Psalm 115 this morning. Verse 1 tells us there, "Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto Thy name give glory, for Thy mercy and for Thy truth's sake." And the psalmist here, he reminds us that God is to be glorified and not man. He is to be glorified for His mercy and truth. And whilst praise may edify the saint, it ultimately exalts the sovereign. It places the Lord where He deserves to be placed, far above you. When you thank the Lord and when you praise the Lord, this is what you're doing. You're taking your eyes off yourself and you're lifting them up to a higher plane. Eyes off your own merit, your own mastery, your own cunning, skill, and service. And when you thank the Lord, you're saying, you're essentially glorifying Him. You're saying, "Lord, you've been there. You're the one who's given the grace. You're the one who's given the strength. Lord, anything that I have done, it's purely because of You." You know, Harry Ironside, a fundamentalist preacher, he went into a crowded restaurant one day and he decided he would have a meal. There was a big long queue there waiting on their meal. And eventually his turn came up. He went and he sat down in that restaurant and he ordered his meal. After a while, because there was not enough space in the restaurant, the waitress came along and asked him would he mind if another man sat beside him. He said, that's no problem. Eventually Ironside's meal came out and he did as he always did. He bowed his head and he thanked the Lord for the food. That man in front of him, or beside him rather, he asked him why he did it. He said, do you have a headache? Ironside replied, no, I was simply thanking God as I always do before I eat. That man was an atheist. He said, oh, you're one of those type, are you? Well, I want to tell you this. I never give thanks. I earn my money by the sweat of my brow and I don't thank anybody when I eat. I just dive right in and eat it. Ironside, yes, I know someone just like you. You're just like my dog. Because that's exactly what he does too. You know, we're not to be thankless dogs, but thankful saints, to return him praise for all that he has done. And this is what they're doing. They're saying, Lord, yes, you've used us, but Lord, it's been your work. It's been your grace, it's been your strength that has helped us. Their glorification, but notice secondly here, as they worshipped on the walls, their purification. Their purification. Verse 30, we read, and the priests and the Levites purified themselves and purified the people and the gates and the wall. It's interesting to notice that this time of worship, it was preceded by something. It was preceded by a time of purification. You see, before there could ever be celebration and jubilation, there was firstly purification. The children of Judah had return to rebuild the city of Jerusalem. Jerusalem was a special city. Let's never forget that. There was something special about Jerusalem. It was the holy city. It was the place, of course, where the temple stood. It was the place where the presence of God was known. It was a place that was set apart by God for his worship and for his praise. And so we find that before they actually began singing, the Levites did something. They purified themselves, verse 30, and the people, and the gates, and the walls. In other words, what they simply did was they took water, and they anointed themselves with the water. Then as the crowds were singing, and there was this wonderful praise service going on, they took water, and they placed that as well on the crowd. They then came to the gates, and also to the walls. And again, they took water and they applied water to it as well. And the reason they did this was to consecrate it solely to the Lord. And as they sang praise, we find that they were purifying themselves. And if we're to know jubilation and joy, there must firstly be purification, a giving of your heart to be pure. Isn't it interesting? Before they took time to praise the Lord, they took time to purify themselves. And if we are to know joy, real jubilation, then we must do the same. We must prepare ourselves. We must prepare our hearts. We must, as it were, purify ourselves with the water of the Word of God and the Spirit of God. And we must, as it were, remove all stains and all remnant of sin from our lives if we are to know true joy. You know, so often we don't do this. So often we perhaps imagine that we will just go on and we'll not take that time to prepare ourselves or purify ourselves, but we'll get joy anyway. But that's not the order. The order is firstly prepare ourselves and purify ourselves, and then we'll experience joy. The psalmist reminds us of this in Psalm 1, verse 1, where he states, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. The word blessed here could equally be translated happiness. And here it could be understood as, oh, the happiness of the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. And what David was reminding us here was that the holy man is a happy man. You see, the true child of God, he desires holiness, and because he desires holiness, then he experiences happiness. He knows true joy in his heart and life. Often we want the happiness, we want the joy, but we don't want the holiness. And as we seek happiness, we don't seek it in the Lord, we seek it in other things. We seek it in the world, we perhaps seek it in some pleasure. And we find, do we not, that we don't experience happiness, but rather it's the opposite. We're down, we lose that sense of joy. Oh, you wish to know true joy, wonderful joy, then there must be cleansing and consecration through Jesus Christ. Even in our praise on the Sabbath day, you wish to know true joy as you praise the Lord, as you sing his praises, then I suggest to you there needs to be time of preparation. Time where you set aside yourself and you purify yourself and you say, Lord, speak to my heart. Lord, tune my heart to sing your praise. Puritan Thomas Brooks, he explored this concept in his book, The Crown and Glory of Christianity. He states, holiness differs nothing from happiness but a name. During the opening of the book, he states, holiness is happiness in the bud, and happiness is holiness at the full. Then towards the end of the book, he writes, the soul's true happiness is no incidental byproduct of holiness. True happiness is true holiness. Holiness is not a hindrance to happiness, but a helpmate. It is, as it were, the very channel that God uses to bring joy. Oh, if you want joy, real joy, wonderful joy, then I ask you to seek purification. The Lord is teaching us here, we need to seek the Lord, to seek afresh his presence and his grace. Their glorification, their purification, but also as they worshipped on the walls, I want you to see their declaration. Their declaration, verse 43, we read also that day, they offered great sacrifices and rejoiced, for God had made them to rejoice with great joy. The wives also and the children rejoiced, so that the joy of Jerusalem was heard afar off. What a praise service this was. You imagine it. All of Jerusalem gathered together on the walls, choir perhaps on the left, leading off and singing, then stopping, and then the choir on the right, maybe continuing, instruments being played, and there was all sorts of singing and joy. Then intermittently, as the priests went round, they would have applied water to the gates and to the walls and to the people around them. What a tremendous time of worship this really was. And what an impact it had on those outside. We're told here in this portion, in verse 43, that the joy of Jerusalem was heard afar off. In other words, the surrounding towns, the surrounding villages, where the heathen lived, where the non-Jews, where they lived. We're told here that this praise service, it could be heard for many miles around. But I want you to notice exactly what was heard. It wasn't just the very singing that was heard. If you read through that verse 43:3, the emphasis is not on the singing. The emphasis is on the spirit of the singing. Look how many times the phrase or the thought rejoice appears. And rejoiced, for God hath made them rejoice with great joy. The wives also and the children rejoiced, so that the joy of Jerusalem was heard afar off. It wasn't so much the singing that was heard, it was joy. It was the joy of the people that was heard. You see, the spirit of praise is not suppressed, but sounded. It is the instrument that can be enjoyed by all those who hear it. individually you wish to impact, perhaps those around you, those in your place of work, those in your place of school, your place of employment, whatever it may be, even in the home, then one of the greatest ways to impact those around you is joy, true joy. Is to have that perpetual note of praise and of joy and of thanksgiving constantly being sounded from your lips. The Lord wants you to be a happy person, a holy person, because when you know that joy, then you will have a tremendous influence on others. Paul, he stated this in 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 6. He wrote to the church there and he reminded them how they had received the word of God as he preached to them. He stated there, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. This church at Thessalonica, they were severely persecuted from the time that Paul went and Paul preached. But how did they receive the word? We're told they received it with joy. Even though, yes, there was persecution, yes, there was tribulation, yes, they were under pressure as they heard the word of God, but they heard it with joy. Now, what was the response of hearing the word with joy? Well, two verses later, he writes to them in 1 Thessalonians 1 verse 8, and he states, "For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place, so that we need not to speak anything." In other words, the whole surrounding area around Thessalonica. Macedonia there is not a place, but rather it's a district in the Bible times. It was quite a large area. I suppose, as we would think about a county, that's the sort of the area, the idea here. And Paul, he states that as they heard the word, that the word was sounded out. It was sounded out in the district as it was a witness to those around. Whilst praise exalts God, it also affects men. It touches the hearts of those that hear. You wish to touch the hearts of men. You want to have that influence, that winsomeness with them. Well, it'll only be through a joy. If you go into your place of work or employment or whatever it might be, and you're always glim and you're always glum and you're always gloomy, and that'll not be a good witness. They'll think to themselves, why should I ever become a Christian if that person is miserable? But if you have that spirit of joy through the Holy Ghost, then you will have a greater impact than you can imagine. Their glorification, their purification, their declaration. But also think lastly with me about their fortification. As they worshipped on the walls, we read in verse 45, that both the singers and the porters kept the word of their God and the word of their purification, according to the commandment of David and of Solomon, his son. This praise service had a tremendous impact. It had an impact without. It could be heard for many miles. But it also had an impact within. It had an impact within, in that it was an audible testimony to those around, but it also impacted the people themselves. Now, what was the impact of this great praise service? Well, we're told here in this verse, verse 45, that the singers and the porters, they kept the word of their God. The word "word" here, it just simply means watch or duty. It was used of the watchmen who had the duty of watching the walls. The idea here is of a task or of a stewardship, something that God gives you to do. And here the Lord had given them a word or a task or a stewardship. It was the task of the singers, of course, to sing in the temple. But it was the task of the porters to ensure that there was no unclean person or unclean item that could enter into the temple. And after they praised God and thanked God, and they went back to normal worship in the temple, they were given strength. They were given renewed strength, renewed vigor to be faithful to what the Lord had asked them to do. And whilst praise stirs the unbeliever, it also stirs the believer. It fuels you with fresh strength to serve. Oh yes, joy and praise and thankfulness, it impacts those around. But it also impacts yourself. Because there's some times when maybe you're downcast and maybe you're dejected. And then you meditate upon the goodness of God. And then there's that note of thanksgiving that swells up from your heart. And what does it do? It gives you renewed strength. Gives you renewed help. It gives you that renewed vigor to go on with the Lord. To be faithful in the word that He has given you. This was not only the case when the walls were built, but it was also the case when the temple was being rebuilt. You remember how we drew your attention to this? Whilst Nehemiah built the walls, Ezra, before Nehemiah, he helped rebuild the temple. And whenever the children of Israel were rebuilding the temple, we read in Ezra 6, verse 22, that they kept the feast of unleavened bread 7 days with joy, for the Lord had made them joyful, and turned the heart of the king of Assyria unto them to strengthen their hands in the work of the house of God, the God of Israel. And as they kept the feast of the Passover, which all they kept it with joy. And as they kept this feast with joy, what happened? They were strengthened for the work that God had called them to. Whilst with obedience there comes purity, there also comes power. When you're obedient to the Lord, and you know that holiness, that joy in your life, then you're given power. You're given help. You're enabled to be faithful in all that God has asked you to do. It is, of course, the 500th anniversary of the Reformation. You know, Martin Luther, he wrote that great hymn, "A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing." He wrote that hymn based on Psalm 46. The Psalm 46 was Martin Luther's favorite psalm. Of course, it verse states that God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in time of need. Martin Luther, he loved to read that psalm, but he also loved to sing it. There were many times when he was downcast, when he was discouraged in the work of the Reformation. He would be heard saying to his assistant, Philip Melanchthon, "Come, Philip. Come and let us sing the words of the 46th together. Worship on the walls." Psalm 50 verse 23 tells us, "Whoso offereth praise glorifieth me." And this is exactly the theme of Nehemiah chapter 12. They were on the walls, worshipping the Lord, thanking Him. They were praising Him and returning unto Him thanks for all that He had enabled them to do. And it had an impact on the world around them, but it also strengthened them themselves. May God bless His word to your hearts and lives today.